Man, wasn't this morning good? It is good to see you all here this morning. For those of you joining us online, again, thank you so much for tuning in. One of the beauties of the past few weeks is we continue to see more and more people that are coming back. So many of you are now feeling comfortable to come back into a setting like this, and it is really, really richly rewarding to my heart. I know it has been to you. One of the things I continue to hear echoed throughout the hallways is how much you missed your church family. Not only how much you missed just being in their presence, but how much you miss being involved in their lives, hearing their stories, and allowing them to hear your stories. And it is good to see so many of you back here, and those of you who are online, we want you to know that you are not forgotten about, but you are extremely missed, and we're continuing to pray for you, and we look forward to what God is going to do this Easter. By the way, you have an Easter flyer, door hanger, that we're going to make available to you when you leave the church today. There's packs of 10 of these in the foyer or in the lobby on your way out. One of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to give you these really to empower you. We told you our growth strategy is going to be our people. Our marketing strategy is going to be our people. We want to put tools in your hands, resources in your hands, so that you can do the work of God. So you can grab a stack of those, maybe walk through your neighborhoods, maybe walk through the Walmart parking lot. Whatever fits you, you do it, and you can pass those things out. But remember, the idea, the objective is not just to put a flyer on someone's mailbox or door. The objective is to connect with people through relationships. So try your best to take advantage of that. Be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting as you have conversations with people. Because what you might think is that you're inviting someone to Easter. But what might actually happen is you end up sharing the gospel and someone comes to know the Lord. So be aware of that. Also, wanted to make something else known to you real quick. Many of you, you've been checking out our church maybe for the first time, maybe for the past few months. Maybe you've been coming for over a year, but COVID really messed things up for you. But you're at a place in your life where you're ready to take the next step or at least determine what the next step is for you. On March the 28th, we're going to bring back our Discover class, which is a membership class. Now, however, you do not have to become a member if you go to that class. But if you want to become a member, you do have to go to that class. So this is a great place to go just to hear more about our church, to meet some of our staff, and have some of your questions answered. But one of the things that we want to do for you is provide an environment where you can make that next step or take that next step. And that will happen on March the 28th at 5 p.m. So go ahead and register for that. You can do that online. If that's you online, if that's you here, we want to encourage you to make sure that you do that for us today. Now, if you've been with us the past few weeks, as Billy mentioned a moment ago, we've been in the middle of a series called Advance. We've been basically just walking through our values as a church family, and we've told you this almost every week, I think for the past 2 or 3 weeks, is that these are not new values, okay? These are fresh articulations of the values that have guided us for the past 30-plus years. Okay, so we're just saying values in a different way. That's what these values are. We've been walking through them for the past few weeks, but really to understand our values, you need to understand our mission. Our mission as a church, as we've said the past 2 weeks, is that we are a gospel-centered church. And the reason we exist is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And we told you, packed within that mission statement are really three cultures that we're shooting to create in every ministry here at Eagles Landing. The first culture is a gospel-centered culture, where everything we do, every breath we take, is all about Jesus. It's a gospel-centered culture. Every prayer we pray, every lyric of every song that we sing, every sermon that's preached, every life group you attend, it's all about Jesus. It's centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and even his resurrection. The second culture is a discipleship culture. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we're committed to here at Eagles Landing is not just to make converts. We want to make disciples. We believe that's what the Great Commission tells us to do, and it doesn't give us an option to do. It mandates that we do it, so we want to be committed to being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ through disciple-making processes. So we're committed to that. And then the third culture is a sending culture. That back half of that statement says, for the glory of God. We believe the more worshipers that are made, the more glory God gets. So we're going to do our part in seeing more worshipers made. That means evangelizing the masses, equipping you to go share your faith with your neighbors and even the nations. And sometimes this is going to mean that we have to send our best. You understand that? I told the life group breakfast this morning. I told them, you know, when we planted the Griffin campus, that was a strategy. It's a church growth strategy to expand our influence into another area, namely Griffin, right? So that we might have to do some more of that, more multi-siting. And when we do, some of our best might have to go to those places. But what it does is it creates space here to raise up more leaders and new leaders and continue to send them out as the needs are necessary. So we're going to be a sending church. That means sending our best maybe to be life group leaders, maybe to be campus pastors, maybe to be church planters, or maybe to be missionaries around the world. But we're going to be committed to raising those people up and sending them out as the Lord leads. So that's our mission here at Eagles Landing, but our values, they shape our mission. Our values provide momentum for the mission. In other words, our values give our church an identity. If you're a Georgia Bulldog fan, one of Kirby Smart's favorite things to say when his offense is not performing well is that our offense doesn't have an identity. We don't know if we run the ball. We don't know if we pass the ball. We want to be balanced and throw it 30 times and run it 30 times, but we don't know what we're good at. That's what we're still trying to figure out. And what he means by that is we have yet to determine what our identity is as an offense. And the same thing is true as a church. Our identity is what we see in our values. So what are our values here at Eagles Landing? We told you the first week that we are a church that displays the gospel intentionally, that everything we do is going to be all about Jesus Christ. Second, we told you last week that we connect with people through relationships. And what we mean by that is that sometimes God's going to bring new people to us, and he's going to intersect our lives there when they walk through the doors of this building. And we need to be intentional by identifying new faces and connecting with those people through relationships. But majority of the time in Scripture, what you see is Jesus going out to the masses and doing ministry out there. So we want to be intentional with the people that live in our neighborhoods and around us as well. Today we're going to cover our third value, and that is that we grow together as a family. And then we're going to conclude this series next weekend with our last value, that is we live to make Jesus known. So today, our third value is we grow together as a family. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, this is a short little book. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Hence, it's the word 1 Thessalonians. All right? If you start in Matthew, you can go right 13 books, or you can start in the book of the Revelation and go left 15 books. And right there in the middle, somewhat the middle of the New Testament, you're going to find the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. One thing that we like to say around here that you're going to see and hear a lot of is this statement: life change happens best in meaningful relationships. Life change, this is something we believe to be true, that life change happens best in meaningful relationships. See, we were created for community. You and I are created for community. Community is all about establishing relationships. And here's the beauty of this: it works the opposite way too. And relationships are all about living in community. This is how the hands of your creator, God, created you. We look most like him when we are in community with each other. Why would I say that? Why would I say that we look most like God, our creator, when we are in community with each other? It's simple. Because the nature of God is a communal God, right? Think about it. He is three persons in one. He is the triune God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So listen, if God doesn't exist in isolation, then neither should we. Our life groups here at Eagles Landing, they provide a context for community. They provide a place for us to establish these meaningful relationships that lead to life change. You might be wondering this morning, how would you define a meaningful relationship? What is a meaningful relationship? Well, here it is. It's a relationship where we share our lives with each other. It's a relationship where we give ourselves away. You do understand that the author of Hebrews says that this type of living, where we share our lives with each other, where we give our lives away, the author of Hebrews says this is the kind of living that pleases God. Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says this: don't neglect or forget to do good and to share what you have. Why? for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let me read that again. Don't neglect or forget to do good and to share what you have. Why? For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, the life of a Christian is not only a worshiping life, though it is a worshiping life, and though the Christian does worship without ceasing. We all worship without ceasing. The problem isn't worship. The problem is the object of our worship. So as Christians, the object of our worship should always be God himself. But the Christian life is not always a worshiping or praising life. The Christian life is also a sharing life. In other words, I'd say it like this. You worship when you share your life with other people. You worship when you're in community. So how do we do this as a church? How do we encourage people to commit to a life group? I mean, some of you have been here for maybe months, maybe years, and you've tried to figure out how to get yourself connected to a group. Well, I want to talk to our members for just a moment this morning, and then I'll come back to the larger body. It's really a three-step process. Very easy. It's even alliterated like a good Baptist preacher would do. It's a three-step process. You ready for it? The first step is identify. It begins with identifying. You have to identify people that you do not know. If you see a face in the hallway that you don't know, instead of just saying hi and keep going, say, hey, I haven't met you. What is your name? It's just a cordial way of getting to know people, but also helping them take their next step as disciples of Jesus. Maybe you come into the auditorium and you see a face you don't know. You identify someone you don't know. Listen, we're all guilty of this. Every one of us, even myself, we naturally gravitate towards people that are most like us. We naturally gravitate towards people that we do life with. We naturally gravitate towards people that we're most comfortable with. It's just the natural way of doing things. But what if we started looking for people that we didn't know? What if you were intentional with new people and didn't assume that everyone was in a life group? I mean, what if we made it extremely difficult for people to come here on Sunday morning and to leave without being asked to come to a life group? Make sure I say that the right way. What if we made it difficult for them to come here and not be asked to go to a life group? One of the things that we were known by is if you go to that church, man, they're probably going to invite you to a life group because we really believe that that's where discipleship happens, because we really believe that's where meaningful relationships are developed. So first, we have to identify people. Second, we invite them. Invite them into our relationships. We already have relationships formed. We're just inviting new people into them. This is what Jesus did, right? What they used to say in the old days, we don't want to build O-shaped cliques. We want to build U-shaped cliques. U-shaped always has room for other people to come in. The O's kind of close off and don't let other people in. We want to invite people into our relationships. Invite them to lunch with us. Invite them to coffee throughout the week. Invite them to exchange numbers with you. You have to be careful who you're exchanging numbers with and loving on them throughout the week. And single guys, this is not a good time to go up to her and say, hey, can I have your number? We're supposed to invite people. That's not a good way of doing it. But you identify, then you invite, and then you invest. Okay, now that they're in your relationship, you begin investing in them. You continue to invest in their lives. You love on them. You pray for them, and you continue to do the work of ministry. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that this is the kind of life that's pleasing to God. He says that this is the kind of life that we should be living as Christian people. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. I want to give you a little bit of context, and then we're going to read the verses. It says this is my context. The text is about self-giving. That's what 1 Thessalonians is all about, all right? It's about self-giving. In fact, the Bible teaches us that a life of self-giving is intended to intensify and deepen our joy in Christ. You can read that in Acts 20:35 later. So as Christians, we are givers by nature. We recognize that we have been given the most precious gift in all of human history. And we're just givers now by nature. This is who we become when our identity is rooted in the person of Christ. So in this text this morning, Paul is defending himself against the charge of flattery. There were people accusing him of greed and glory grubbing. In other words, there were people who were saying, Paul, you're only in ministry for personal gain. That's why you're in it. And we're going to see this morning how Paul responds to these accusations. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, for you yourselves know, brothers. You see the familial language there? He's referring to them as his siblings, his brothers. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul's saying, guys, you know better than believing this. You know that what they're saying is not true. I didn't come to you to get anything from you. What have I asked you for? I came to you to give my life to you. I didn't come to get and to receive. I came to give something away freely. He doesn't remind them, in other words, of his doctrine. Paul doesn't jump to theological conclusions. Paul reminds them of his deeds. He's saying, look at what I've done and how I've sacrificially given of myself to you on a daily basis. So Paul sets the example for really all of our lives should look like in biblical community. You remember that person that came to your life group and you asked, hey, where have you been? Well, I just don't get anything out of the group. Well, Paul's saying that's because you're not supposed to all the time. Maybe it's more about what you bring to the group. And when you start bringing something to the group, guess what happens? You start getting something out of the group. It's a really interesting relational dynamic that Paul is bringing to the table here. He's saying that my objective was to take my life experiences and what I'm walking through and just bring it and to give it away freely, transparently, with vulnerability to you. And in the process of doing that, you will recognize that you are growing in your relationship as well. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you three reasons that every single one of us need a life group, okay? So if you're not in a life group, your toes are going to be stepped on. That's okay. But we don't do this because we don't like you. We do this because we love you. And we really believe this, okay? So it's not about what you get out of a group, though you will get something out of a healthy group. Hope all of us are clear on that. You will get something out of it. Just want to make sure nobody leaves saying, hey, they said we won't get anything out of a group. No, you will get something out of it, and you should. But it's about what you give to the group. Your contributions are not insignificant. Your contributions are significant. They create life change. But the first thing that I want you to see is this. Life groups provide biblical purpose. The reason we need a life group, the reason you need a life group, the reason I need a life group is because life groups provide biblical purpose. Look at verse 2. It says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. There's your purpose. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. For Paul, sharing his life and sharing the gospel were both risky endeavors. He knew this. If I share my life with you, I run the risk of being hurt. And if I share the gospel with you, I run the risk of being excommunicated. But for Paul, both of those risks were worth it because he knew that the reward would far outweigh the risk. So despite the risk, despite the adversity, despite the potential confrontations, he chose to share his life in the gospel anyway. And that's what a life group provides for you. It provides for you a place to share your life. But Trey, I might get hurt. It provides for you a place to continue to speak the gospel into other people's lives. But Trey, I might get excommunicated. They might think that I'm trying to elevate myself and put them down. But both risks are appropriate and both risks are worth it when you see people grow in godliness together. That's what life groups are about. See, life groups are a safe place, really, they're a family, for you to belong. They're a place for you to belong, a place for you to share your life with other people. But they're also a safe place or a family for you to become, a place for you to speak the gospel into each other's lives. Let me give you a quick example of this, okay? This goes back to our previous church in Raleigh-Durham. It was there in our previous church. There was a lady who was in our life group, and I'm convinced that she had many more bad days than she did good days. I told my wife one night that I think she struggles with emotional instability. And I didn't say that as an insult. I didn't say that with flattery. I said, I truly believe she struggles with that. It's literally like riding a roller coaster with a lot more downs than ups. That's how it is walking through life with her. She's in our group. She's faithful to our group. She reads the Word of God. She prays. We love her. As far as we know, she loves us. But as often as she comes to our group, or as often as she even comes to our church, she sucks the energy and the life out of the group rather than bringing energy and life to it. That was the true story. We all did that in our group. You could watch people's mannerisms and body language. There was always some significant issue. And one day I talked to my wife about this. I told her I was struggling to discern if this lady just needs attention or does she really have life? Like, is it really this bad? I'm struggling. I'm trying to figure this out. And Kayla said, I know exactly what you're talking about because I see it too. So what we decided to do is we decided to sit down with her. Her husband worked in the ER at the local hospital. He actually ran the ER floor. So he wasn't able to be at group all the time. And one specific day he wasn't there, we sat down, we talked to her, we shared with her what we saw. This is growing together as a family, by the way. You understand that, right? Like, because we see it and we see other people are watching it, we're willing to have the conversation. We're willing to talk to her because we think this is a loving thing to do, to help her look more like Jesus. So we're talking, we're speaking truth into her life. That's what growing together as a family does. Now, I want to warn you that the natural tendency within us all, because the sin that's in us still, even though we're believers, sin still tries to win our hearts, right? Though we know that victory belongs to the Lord. Sin still kind of tries to creep up at us like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, right? He does this. The natural tendency because of the sin that does that to us is what? We don't have the conversation. We avoid it. We just let it go. We just can slide, sweep it under the rug. I don't like conflict. It doesn't matter if you like conflict. If you're going to grow together the way God tells you to grow together, you're going to have conflict sometimes. You're going to have confrontational conversations at times. That's what a family does so they can look more and more like Jesus. It's just part of growing together as a family. So we pointed this lady to Jesus, and we continued to remind her of who Jesus is. Mr. Bloom said it so well, that the character of God is perfect. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't see this emotional instability in his life. Now, certainly he created all of us to be emotional beings because that emotion's intended to be directed at him. So we start unfolding this to her and letting her know, do you think that she stood up in the middle of that conversation or that meeting and said, hallelujah, thank you, Trey, thank you, Kayla, I'm so glad y'all pointed this out to me. No, she didn't do that. In fact, we thought she'd never come back. We were as gentle and as gracious as we could be. We were really trying to seek understanding. And we thought she would never come back. But it wasn't 2 weeks that gone by, and I got a call from her husband saying, hey, can we have breakfast one day? And I'm thinking, oh boy, this should be great. But I don't like confrontation. I'm not going to sit down with him. So I wrote him back and said, no, sir. I didn't do that. I actually had breakfast with him, and guess how that went? I dreaded it the whole time. I get in there, and he says, can I just say one thing to you? Thank you. He said, thank you. Because for the past several years, I've been trying to say this, and it has fallen on deaf ears. And every time she's reminded me that she's in the Bible more than me, she's in prayer more than me, she walks with God, she's a stay-at-home mom. Of course she's in the Bible and prayer more than I am. And she reminds me of that, and I feel like I have no weight to carry when I have this conversation with her. But the fact that y'all sat down and showed her the same thing I did, I believe is going to transform her life. Now, we would love to tell you, and this is the true story. She came back, and she told us, you know what, Trey? I left that conversation extremely upset. I left that conversation extremely hurt. But over the past few weeks, the Lord has revealed to me that you guys were right. And I let really silly things steal my joy. Really silly things. Had that conversation never occurred, I would not look more like Jesus as a result of it today. You know what provided us that opportunity? What provided it was the fact that we established relationships in the context of a life group. You know what provided the Blooms the prayer that they needed? The context of a life group. You hear him say it? He said, our life group was praying for us. My Bible study leader was praying for me. When we needed them most, in the midst of tragedy and turmoil, they were there praying for us. See, life groups provide the opportunity for biblical purpose. The purpose of a life group is to provide community where people can mature into Christ's likeness. It's to know God and to make God known. Our priority in our life groups, hear me well, is not about socialization. Our priority is about sanctification. Our goal is for men and women, boys and girls, to look more like Jesus because they're doing life together. It's not about vomiting your frustrations and struggles on the group. It's about hungering to become men and women that look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we want in life groups. It's not about sympathetic listening. It's about confronting sin and provoking people to change for the glory of God. So when we do life groups the right way, it's going to be hard. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to require some of our time. It might require some of our gifts. It might require some of our treasures to do life the way that God wants us to do it. But listen, but when you're a family, when you genuinely want to grow together as a family and love each other the way a family should love each other biblically, don't think always nuclear family here, because nuclear families aren't always the best picture of this. We understand that. But think family of God. Then you'll do whatever it takes to help each other look more like Christ. So life groups provide biblical purpose. Second, life groups promote personal holiness. Life groups promote personal holiness. Look at verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul says, I gave you the truth. I keep myself pure for this. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Remember, Paul is answering his critics. They're accusing him of flattery or accusing him of self-glorification. And Paul says, this simply isn't true. There's no error or impurity or any attempt to deceive in us. In other words, the proof is in the pudding, Paul's saying. Just look at the way I've lived my life. Paul says, my personal holiness provokes your own personal holiness. Have you ever noticed that? That when a man or a woman in your group is going hard after God, it starts to convict you a little bit. It makes you say, man, I want to go hard after God. Man, they're hungry for the Lord. They're reading their word. They're getting so much out of it. I want to do that. So Paul's saying, my personal holiness provoked that in you. And that's the evidence of the purity of my ministry. Well, what can we learn from this? It's really simple. The effect of genuine ministry is the promotion of personal holiness. The effect of genuine ministry is the promotion of personal holiness. In our life groups, we should see each other becoming more like Christ. Leviticus says it. 1 Peter says it. Be holy because I am holy. That was what God told us to do as his people. So when we pursue holiness, guess what happens? When we pursue holiness, we start to grow in Bible study. We start to grow in prayer. We start to see a desire to fellowship with other believers. We start to care for one another the way the Bible tells us to do so. We even start to correct each other when we are biblically out of line. And when we start to pursue holiness, we see mission and multiplication become the heartbeat of the group. We know that this is why we exist. It's to keep the group going and to keep the group growing. Why? Because we want to see as many people as possible radically changed by the same gospel that we're being changed by. That's what the gospel does to us. See, the goal of personal holiness is not to become a better you. Do we understand that? Like, the goal of personal holiness is not so that you can be a better form of you. You know, the goal of personal holiness is the glory of God. It says this in verse 4. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men. I'm not here to speak the gospel to please you. He says this, but to please God who tests our hearts. Nor do we seek glory from people. We weren't seeking glory from you and accolades, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have. But that wasn't our agenda. See, the goal of life group, then, is not about making people happy. The goal of life group is God. He's the goal, so that you can get to know him and make him known to other people. It's not about good conversations. Life groups aren't about great friends. They're not even about your needs being met. The goal of life group is God. He's the goal. We should come to group anticipating and expecting to see him, to hear from him, and for him to move. So life groups promote personal holiness. And the last thing I want to give you this morning is this, that life groups promote generous living. Life groups promote generous living. Verse 5 says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul is being accused of flattery here. He was trying to cover, or they were saying that he was, you know, being greedy or in this for self-glorification. He's trying to cover up all that. Paul says, I'm not trying to flatter or manipulate anybody. My goal is not your money. My goal is your soul. That's what Paul's saying. Now watch how he does this. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. I didn't come to be a burden to you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus, So there is practical proof that I came to give my life away, not to get anything from you. I came to give my life away. I came to share my life with you. Listen, we are free to live generously because he has provided and will continue to provide all that we need. All that we need, we find it in who God is, who Jesus is. So the question now becomes is how do we live generously? How do we live generously? Well, Paul answers this question for us. First, the first way we live generously is this. You provide mother-like affection. You provide mother-like affection. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. See, Paul relates the sharing of our lives with a nursing mother. What on earth does that mean? He's saying we should be gentle. We should be compassionate. We should be patient like a nursing mother. It's a deep level of love that we should have for one another. In fact, the love of a nursing mother that she has for her child is a love that's unmatched. Can I get a witness? It is. But take note. Who is the giver in that relationship? The giver is the mother. The nursing child is the receiver. The mother is the giver. Listen, in some cases, the spiritual vitality of others depends on your willingness to nurse. That's Bible. It means that we will have to feed people the milk of God's word. We will have to instruct them and teach them the truths of the gospel. But listen, nursing is always seasonal. A babe should not be latched on forever. And the thing that really plagues the church a lot is we have a lot of mature Christians that are still latched on. But at some point, a nursing child has to be let go so that they can begin nursing other people. And this happens when we live our lives generously. We live generously so we provide this motherly-like affection for other people. But the second way we do this is we provide father-like leadership. So Paul says the generosity that we should exhibit in our lives as Christians is we provide the mother-like affection, but we also provide father-like leadership. Verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. A father provides care and correction to his kids. It's leadership. It's the willingness to love your child enough to protect them from things that could harm them. It's the willingness to love them enough to provide for them the things that they need in order to grow. Mothers and fathers provide service to their kids. This is why they tell you in parenting books, when you have kids, your life is no longer about you. It's about them. And if you're a mother or father in here, you know that this is true. And this is exactly Paul's point. He's saying the same way a mom gives her life away for her child, the same way a dad gives his life away for his child, the same way we are to give ourselves away to the body of Christ if we're going to see growth and nourishment happen. That's Paul's point. He's telling this church, I have given myself away for you so that you can now go give yourself away to other people. Now, where do you think Paul got that idea? He got it from Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus developed a group of 12 close friends, and what did he do? He gave. You never see him ask for anything. He just gives his life away. At the most inconvenient times, in fact, in Scripture, he is still worried about these 12 men giving himself away. And among those 12, he had three really, really, really close friends, and guess what he did? He gave. Over and over and over again, he continued to give himself away. Everywhere he went, there were mobs of people needing healing and resurrection and power and deliverance. And what did Jesus do? He gave. And even when Jesus was falsely accused and captured by the temple guards at the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He gave himself away. He was brought to trial and stood before Pilate. Did he fight for his life and plead his case? No, what did he do? He gave, and he continues to give. He carried a criminal's cross all the way up Calvary, took your sin on himself, and what did he do? It is finished, he said. He gave. Listen, church family, we are called then to emulate this life, and we're called to give ourselves away. This is what it means to grow together as a family. Some of you maybe for the first time recognize, wow, you mean to tell me that our Father God loves me enough that he gave his whole life away so that I could have a relationship with him? Absolutely. And maybe for some of you, you are just completely in awe by that reality. I don't know you. You know you better than, you know, I do. But God knows you better than you know you. And even in your misfits, even in your mistakes, even in your many mistakes, God said, I'm still going to give. I gave my life away so that if you would place your faith and your trust in me, you could have life with me forever. Maybe for the first time today, that's where you need to go. Maybe for the first time today, you need to place your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus, trusting that he gave everything necessary for your salvation, knowing that from beginning to end, salvation belongs to God, and cry out for him to save you. But if you're here today and you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, God's charge to us is now to grow together as a family, to love each other enough to have the great conversations, to cheer each other's sport teams on, to love it when people get new cars or new homes or whatever the case may be, have new kids or whatever, get married. But we also have to love each other enough when things aren't so sexy, right? We have to love each other enough when things are hard. You know, one thing I've learned about my nuclear family, I told you guys this a couple weeks ago when I laid on the floor in the hotel room because I was tired of my kids, right? But you know what? My kids don't love me any less because of that. My wife doesn't love me any less because of that. And they're great, but they're not God. And when God looks at you and you think, man, I am an absolute mess. I don't have it all together. When it comes to church stuff, I'm a misfit. When it comes to church stuff, I'm an outcast. Ma'am, sir, you and everyone else around you might not think a lot of you, but God does. He thought enough that he gave. He gave his most precious gift, his son Jesus, so that you could have life with him forever. Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you that you have moved in our hearts and our lives to show us our need for Jesus. And for those of us who have not cried out for you to be our Savior, for those of us who have not surrendered, I pray that this would be the day that you call us to salvation. That we quit trying to fight this battle on our own. It's exhausting. It's tiresome. I pray that today would be a day where many men, many women say, you know what, I'm ready to go all in with Jesus Christ. If you're here in our church building, if you're there at home and you want to make the decision to follow Jesus, you can just text that word right there on your screen to the number on your screen. Respond right there, response right there to the number on your screen, and we would love to follow up with you and to walk you through your next steps to become a believer. But for those of you who are in the family of faith, you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you have started to look at the church a little bit differently. And as a result of today, you're recognizing that this is my family. And just like a runaway child shouldn't escape his family just because things got hard in the house, neither should I when things get a little bit difficult or a little bit hard or my preferences aren't met. This is my family. These people, they're going to love me through the thick. They're going to love me through the thin. They're going to love me through the highs. They're going to love me through the lows. And I want to go ahead and say it. We're not going to be perfect at it. I'm going to fail you as your pastor, and you're going to fail me as a member of this church. But the beauty is that we serve a God who never fails, a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, a God who's constant, and a God who's there. He's present. And as long as we press into him, we'll be all we need to be for each other and for him. So if you're here today and you just need to come back to the Lord, you just need to come back to him and say, Lord, I'm not going to make this about anything other than what it's about, and that's about the sin of my heart. I want you to deal with it. I want to repent of it. I want to be your child. I want to follow you, and I want to follow you faithfully. We are here to pray for you. We're here to lead you. We're here to help you. Father, we love you. We need your help. Help us grow together as a family here at Eagles Landing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?